Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Lo, he comes with clouds descending. One of my favorite hymns. Lo, another word for behold, just as we heard a few times in Malachi this morning, as we heard in the introit to Daughter of Zion, behold. As we mentioned on Wednesday evening, that little word behold in the Bible has a lot of meaning in it. It's God's word. It's God's way of getting your attention now with the word so that he doesn't have to get your attention later with a tragedy or even worse, so that he doesn't come in clouds descending without ever having gotten your attention at all. Lo and behold. In the gospel, Jesus warns his disciples and us about the things that are to come upon this world in the future, and he pleads with us to pay attention. Lo and behold. Christ's second advent will be accompanied by signs for all, salvation for some. God has built certain signs into the fabric of nature itself, signs so that when we see them, we know for certain that other things are going to take place. Back in Genesis, it tells us that God hung the sun and the moon and the stars where they are, not just to give light to the earth, not just to add beauty to the sky, but so that they might serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years. Signs so that when we see them in a certain place, we know that other things are going to happen. From the position of the stars in the sky to the movement of the planets to changes in barometric pressure and changes in humidity, God has given us ways to know that other things are going to take place. And so Jesus says, look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. What are these things that will take place? Signs, Jesus says, in the sun, moon, and stars. Signs for all to see, because they're up in the sky, not restricted to this person or that person, but signs that are for all to see, although not all will see them as signs. What signs will there be in the sun, moon, and stars? Jesus doesn't say here. In other places, he speaks of the sun being darkened and the moon not giving its light and the stars falling from the sky. So what's he talking about? Is he talking about some big catastrophic event in the sky that hasn't happened yet, but that will? Or is he referring to those special phenomena that happen occasionally, but according to natural law? Eclipses of the sun and moon, asteroids and comets. We do well to follow Luther's advice here. Better to interpret these naturally occurring phenomena as the signs Jesus is referring to and prepare for his coming as we see them. Because if we're wrong, and there's going to be some huge catastrophe in the heavens in the future, we will have lost nothing by being prepared this time. But if we wait to prepare until we see some big catastrophe in the sky, like the sun exploding or something, and we're wrong, then we won't have been preparing all this time, and we will be caught unaware when Jesus comes. And besides, there really are no naturally occurring events we understand. The pagans ascribe the laws of nature to nature, but we who believe the gospel ascribe the laws of nature to the creator of nature, who put them there for a purpose, for a reason. And here Jesus reveals one of those reasons to us, why he puts these great signs in the celestial heavens, to get our attention, for us to behold, to prepare us for that great celestial event that will happen when the Son of Man comes with clouds descending in great power and glory. What other signs, what else has Jesus placed there for us to see? In other places, he speaks of earthquakes, famines, wars, and rumors of wars as signs so that we pay attention and are ready for his coming. Well, those things are obviously happening all around us. In our gospel, he speaks also of distress over all the earth and nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves. That also implies other weather phenomena and high winds. Destructive winds. We don't know too much about winds and waves on the seas in this part of the country, but do we know anything about high winds, destructive winds? This week in Montana, there were wind gusts up to the force of a Category 4 hurricane. That causes a bit of destruction. There are hurricanes every year. There are also tsunamis from time to time. One natural disaster after another. Signs. Signs for all to see. What else? People fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. That's a sign too, a sign for all to see. It doesn't mean everybody will be fainting from fear. What it does mean is that enough people will be fainting from fear over the future that it will be enough to serve as a sign for all to see. Isn't Harold Camping's billboard still there for all to see on the interstate over here? That man who predicted the end of the world to happen last year? How many people did he convince to follow him in his folly? Too many. Why? Because they're afraid of the things that will come on the earth. There is fear all around us, fear and foreboding about the future. There are more people stockpiling food and weapons and gold now than ever before. Why? Fear, uncertainty over what is coming on the earth. They don't know what, but they know something. What else? More and more people turning to drugs and alcohol, not just for pleasure, but to escape from fear and foreboding over what the future holds. Have you noticed the hopelessness of the lives that are portrayed on television, whether in real life or in fiction? People who have lost all morality and all sense of what is right, people who don't know the true God or how to worship him at all anymore. Just a sea of lostness. By the end of this year, there will have been about another 1 million suicides in the world and about another 40 million abortions. How hopeless is that? Signs. Signs for all to see. There's another sign Jesus mentions, although few people recognize it as such, it's not very popular. Truly I say to you, Jesus says, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. This generation appears to be a reference to the Jews the Jewish nation. Oh, they've almost passed away many times in these last 2,000 years, as early as 70 AD and as recently as 70 years ago. But they haven't passed away. There remains a nation of Israel today, the nation that crucified the Son of God and still refuses to repent of it. Now, that doesn't mean that many Jews are not converted to Christianity and saved. Many are, more will be. Praise God for them. But we shouldn't think, as the evangelicals proclaim to us, as America seems to think, that God is keeping the people of Israel around because they are a favored nation of His anymore. God is keeping the nation of Israel around as a sign. Like a rotting corpse in the street is a sign that the vultures will soon be gathering there. They remain, they do not pass away, as a sign that Jesus' words will never pass away. And the final sign for all to see will be the coming of the Son of Man Himself, coming in a cloud with power and great glory. As John writes in Revelation, "Behold, He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him. And all tribes of the earth will wail on account of Him. Even so, Amen." Jesus coming, and all the signs leading up to it will be signs for all people to see, whether they recognize them as signs or not. And that day, Jesus says, will come, and when it comes, will snap shut like a trap, for it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. And when that moment comes, when it snaps shut like a trap, you'll have some who are caught in the trap and condemned, and others who are not caught in the trap and saved. Lo, and behold, the coming of Christ will be accompanied by signs for all, salvation for some. Lo, and behold, all 7 billion people on the face of the earth, or however many are here at that time, will be divided into two groups: those who are prepared and saved, and those who are surprised and condemned. They'll either be found awake and taking notice of the signs that Jesus talked about, or they'll be found asleep and ignoring the signs. Either looking up in anticipation for the Son of Man coming in the clouds, or weighed down with dissipation. Either worthy to stand before the Son of Man or not. Now, Jesus is not indifferent about which group you end up in for that day. He isn't just telling you a few facts here. This is the way it will be: some saved, some not. Just wanted you to know. Jesus is earnest in sending this gospel to you today, because Jesus wants you to be prepared to be among those who are saved on that day when He comes, as He has promised. Stay awake, He says. That doesn't mean don't go to bed. It does mean don't ignore the signs that are going on all around you. It does mean don't stop paying attention to these signs. Don't stop preparing for His coming, or don't do it just once a year or once a week. It means notice that the leaves are already on the fig tree. Open your eyes and see. Behold the signs. The summer of Jesus' coming is right around the corner, and as Malachi says, it will burn like a furnace. The longer Jesus delays, the easier it will be for your sinful nature, for the sin that still lives in you, to lull you to sleep so that you think, "I know Jesus could come back today, but He probably won't come back today, so I can probably get away with What is it you want to get away with? Don't be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the cares of life, Jesus says, like the world around you that lives for food and drink, for sex, that lives for clothing and parties and games and sports and entertainment and all the other cares of this life. The mind that is wrapped up in those things will be caught surprised on the day of Jesus' coming. Tragically surprised. Pray, Jesus says, pray continually that you will be counted worthy to escape all these things and to stand before the Son of Man on that day. He's not kidding. Some will be saved. Some will be counted worthy. Others will not. So behold, behold your life and see that your life isn't worthy to make you stand before the Son of God. Whether you openly live like a wretch or whether your wretchedness is hidden beneath a veneer of niceness, or whether your wretchedness is mixed together with the truly good works that flow from a Christian faith. In any case, your life is not worthy. It isn't, and it never will be. There is only one life that is worthy. One life can make you worthy to stand before the Son of Man, and it's the life of the Son of Man. So behold, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Son of Man, Jesus Christ, came in his first advent to earn the worthiness that counts before the Son of Man and the Father's throne. He came to earn his worthiness and ours with a life of humble obedience and his innocent death on a cross. And his worthiness is what is credited to all who behold him in faith. His worthiness is what is given to you so that you can stand before the Son of Man. That same Jesus who was put to death was raised to life again and placed at the right hand of God and is promised to come. Promised to come so that he may see in you his own worthiness, not yours. That's what he will see on all those who trust in him, who look to him, who behold him as our righteousness and our worthiness before God. It's the forgiveness of sins. And behold, to you who mourn over your sins, he gives it to you now already. So if you're not mourning over your sins, it's time to start. Now, to start mourning over them and no longer reveling in them, to start mourning over them and no longer making excuses for them, to start mourning over them and no longer clinging to them for dear life, as if they were your Savior. They're not. Your sins are not your Savior. Your Savior is your Savior. So get rid of all bitterness and envy and hatred and pride. Get rid of those things. Stop making excuses for your short temper and your laziness and your meanness and your unkindness. Repent, because in repentance, when you mourn over your sins and are terrified at your own unworthiness, that's when you find the worthiness that does count before the Son of God. That's when you turn to Christ, the worthy one, the righteous one, the Lord, our righteousness. That's when salvation is handed out to you for free. Now you are about to receive the body and blood of the Son of Man for the forgiveness of your sins, once given and shed, now offered to you. Now, behold, you who mourn your sins and trust in Christ, you are ready for his coming. You are the ones who are among the saved, who are among those who will be saved on that day when Jesus comes. Remain in this state of readiness no matter how long he delays. Lo and behold, the signs that Jesus has given to all are happening. Lo and behold, they are here for you to see. And Jesus says, when you see them, behold, straighten up, lift up your heads. Your redemption is drawing near. Amen. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.